morning, all. Well, as you know, it's coming from Psalms 7, but in a roundabout way. So we start with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that we can come together to bring praises to your name, to worship you, but Lord, to hear your word and to learn from your word and to apply it to our lives. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The psalm that was just read, we'll read it again, because that's the main point of what we're doing. Psalm 7, verses 1 to 11. A psalm of David, which he sang to the Lord concerning Cush of the tribe of Benjamin. I couldn't find out who Cush was, but obviously somebody that opposed David. I come to you for protection, O Lord my God. Save me from my persecutors, rescue me. If you don't, they will maul me like a lion, tearing me to pieces with no one to rescue me. O Lord my God, if I have done wrong or am guilty of injustice, if I have betrayed a friend or plundered my enemies without cause, then let my enemies capture me, let them trample me into the ground and drag my honor in the dust. Interlude or Selah. Arise, O Lord, in anger, stand up against the fury of my enemies. Wake up, my God, and bring justice. Gather the nations before you, rule over them from on high. The Lord judges the nations. Declare me righteous, O Lord, for I am innocent, O Most High. End the evil of those who are wicked and defend the righteous. For you look deep into within the hearts and minds, O righteous God. My shield is God Most High, who saves the upright in heart. God is a righteous judge. In the last two verses, David declares three things that he knows and believes to be true. One, that God is his shield or protector. Two, that God saves those whose hearts are right with him. And three, God's judgments are honest and true. In the first of these, God is his shield or protector. The protection that David is get is not just to keep him from protect him from his enemies, but is also to give him guidance in how he should live in safety. And regardless of the situation that David finds himself in, David trusts God to protect him. The first mention of David's faith in God's protection is found when King Saul doubts David's ability to defeat Goliath. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 37, David speaking to Saul, "The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of the Philistine." Saul said to David, "Go and the Lord be with you." David had been sent to bring food to his brothers who were fighting with the Israelite army. And when he got there, he found them that he was surrounded by a people that who believed in God, but did not have enough faith to believe that God could protect them or give them victory over the enemy. And consequently, they were sitting there doing nothing. Although they weren't all doing exactly nothing, because when David came and spoke his surprise about what was going on, his brother was quick to condemn him. In 1 Samuel 17, verse 28, when Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard of him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and asked, "Why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the wilderness? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You come down here only to watch the battle. You come down here to be a busybody." And when David appeared before King Saul, Saul tried to persuade David that he wasn't good enough to fight Goliath or to face the enemy. He didn't have enough experience. 1 Samuel 17, 32 and 33. David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." Saul replied, "You are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a young man, and he has been a warrior from his youth." He tried to tell him that he wouldn't be able to fight. And when that didn't work, when Saul saw that David's faith in God was greater than the fear of what could happen, he changed tactics. in 1 Samuel 17:38 to 40. Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic, put on a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around. Because he was not used to them, "I cannot go on them," he said to Saul, "because I am not used to them." So he took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the stream and put them in his pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand, approached the Philistines. Saul couldn't persuade David not to fight the enemy. So he tried to get David to fight the enemy as he would have done if he had the courage to face the enemy, or the faith in God that God would give him the victory. He wanted David to put his faith in the worldly methods of winning the war. But David knew something that Saul didn't know, and that is that it isn't the amount of people or the equipment that you have that would give him the victory. It is his faith in God's faithfulness. We see in Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, "So he said to me, 'This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord God Almighty.'" When David spoke to Goliath, the enemy, he spoke to him as an already defeated foe. Samuel 17, 45 to 47. David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. And all those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you, he will give all of you into our hands." And I wonder if we were to ask ourselves who we would see us most like in these passages of scriptures, what our responses would be. Would we see ourselves as a part of an army that comes together to show our love for God, our belief in God? But we an army that's not prepared to go out there and show the love of God to others? Will we see ourselves as part of an army coming together to show our faith in God, but not prepared to go out and face the enemy? Would we fear and turn away from the enemy when the voice of opposition, when people speak out how they think Christians are crazy, do we keep quiet about it? Fear through deception is the only weapon the devil has to use against believers. And Scripture tells us many times to fear not. Would we see ourselves as brothers and sisters who encourage each other, or who try to discredit, ridicule, or gossip about those who are prepared to step out in faith? Do we stand against those who would bring discouragement, or do we become partakers of the discouraging practices by remaining silent? Just like the people did around David, when David's brother spoke out against him, there was nobody to stand with David. David's only thing was his trust in God. In James chapter 3, verses 5, 6 and 8, "Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest fire is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and it itself is set on fire by hell. But no human can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison." And Proverbs 18:21, "The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit." And although I've taken the next scripture out of context, I believe it's concerning this as well, the speaking of the tongue. Deuteronomy 13:19, 30:19. This day I call the heaven and the earth to as a witness against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live. When we speak, we should speak words that bring life and not death, that strengthen faith and not fear. Fear is contagious. It wasn't the equipment or the size of the Philistine army that caused the army of Israel to hide. It was the words that one man, Goliath, spoke. When the Israelites focused on Goliath and what he was saying, they saw a giant, a problem that was so big they thought they couldn't defeat it, and they went and hid. But David's focus wasn't on what Goliath had to say, but on what God had already said and done. The promises of God. When David looked to God, he saw Goliath as tiny in comparison with God. Before David faced Goliath, he knew that he had the victory because God was with him. Romans 10:8-31. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is with us, who can be against us? Do we believe the scripture? We believe when we read it. Do we believe when we go out there into the world with the people? 1 Samuel 17:45-48. David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword, spear, and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly towards the battle line. David didn't just speak words of faith or words of life. He declared that God had given him the victory over the enemy, but it was not just for David, it was for all those who would believe. David's words spoke of faith, but neither happened until David stepped out in faith. Then the whole army of Israel took courage and went into the battle and saw the enemy defeated. They were all hiding till David stood up and spoke, till David went out to face Goliath. And when they saw that the words that David spoke were true, that the whole army raised up, and as we know, as you read it, the Philistine army was defeated. It took one man with the courage and the faith in God to face the enemy. I wonder how much of a revival we would see if we had the courage to go out and speak the word of God in the communities. King Saul and the Israelite army looked at the enemy in the natural, but David saw it as a spiritual battle. Paul tells us that we fight a spiritual battle. 2 Corinthians 10:3-4. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We are better equipped to fight the enemy than David and the Israeli army was. We have the name of Jesus. We have the victory that Jesus got by his death on the cross. We face a defeated foe. We have the Holy Spirit living in us to guide us and direct us. We also have been given the armor of God for our protection. In Ephesians 6:10-18, finally be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. We are better equipped than the army of Israel ever was, but remember that the scripture says the more that we're given, the more that is expected of us. In Luke chapter 12, verse 48, but the one who does not know and does things deserving of punishment will be beaten with few blows. But everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. When we accept that God has called a person into a particular ministry, do we want them to follow the way that we do things or even worldly programs instead of how God has revealed to them how he wants the victory won? Do we like to see things done? And I believe it's one of the biggest reasons of church splits, that we want people to run the church the way that it used to be done or the way we want it done. We want the message brought the way we want it and not the way that God wants it. How many people are there to tell the worship teams that they didn't like the songs or it should be these songs? How many people are there that like to tell pastors that you're bringing the wrong type of message, even if they do speak about the Commonwealth Games? But these people rarely speak words of encouragement, but they're not prepared to stand up and face the enemy or face the people in these things as David does. They want things done their way. And this was Saul, I believe, with David, that if David was going to fight, let's do it my way and not the way that God has told you. So let us be a people that will do it whatever way God has instructed his people to do things. David did not let other people's opinions, lack of equipment, or his age interfere with what God had called him to do. He never doubted that God was his shield and protector, and this was displayed by his actions. He didn't just speak words of faith, he put his faith into action. Do our words and actions display our faith in God's protection? And the second point was that God saves those whose hearts are right with him. But God doesn't play favorites. Romans chapter 2, verse 11. For God does not show favoritism. In my King James, they are, God is no respecter of persons. Galatians chapter 3, verse 25. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for the wrongdoing, and there's no favoritism. 1 Peter 1, 17. Since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. So God doesn't play favorites. David didn't get God's protection because he was a favorite, and neither will anyone else. But what is a heart that is right with God? It is a heart that is filled with love for and to God. It works both ways, that the love of God in us and the love of God for us, and our love for God. It is a heart that knows and desires God's will. And it does not mean someone who is perfect, but it is someone who strives to do the will of God, to show God's love. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, the goal of this command is love, when it comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Acts 13, 22, and when he had removed him, that was Saul, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found that David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Often we talk about hearing the voice of God saying, well done, my good and faithful servant. But do we hear God saying that we have a heart like him that will fulfill all his will? Hebrews chapter 10, verses 22 to 24. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Not pulling people down, but encouraging them in whatever area God has called them to minister. You know that I've seen many ordinary people, worldly people, and just a word of sometimes saying hello, how are you, whatever else, lifts them. And it is the same for God's people. When they're doing their ministry, there are many people are carrying out the will of God in their lives that people never know or recognize. It doesn't hurt to say, well done or thanks, instead of bringing criticism. And the third thing was God's judgments are honest and true. Psalms 7, verses 8 and 9. Let the Lord judge the people. Vindicate me, Lord, according to my righteousness, according to my integrity, O Most High. End the evil of those who are wicked and defend the righteous. For you look deep within the mind and heart, O righteous God. God's judgments are righteous. He doesn't just look at what we do or say, but at the motivation of it, of what our heart's intent is. From the New Living Testament, John chapter 2, verses 23 to 25, because of the miraculous signs Jesus did in Jerusalem at the Passover celebration, many began to trust in him. But Jesus did not trust them, because he knew all about people. No one needed to tell him about human nature. He knew what was in every person's heart. We would be as well at times to follow that instruction. Whereas we should trust people, we should use wisdom in how we trust people. For out of the, Matthew 15, 19 and 20, for out of the heart of comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, and slander. And gossip's another word for slander. These are what defile a person, but eating with unwashed hands does not defile them. Acts 17, chapter 30, Acts 17, verses 30 and 31. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. And that man obviously was Jesus. Where will God's judgment begin? 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 17 to 19. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. It says those who suffer for God's will, not just those who suffer, but continue. Because God's righteousness will see your suffering rewarded in time to come. David didn't just see God as his protector, but as a righteous and a just God. And in Psalm 7, verses 3 to 5, Lord my God, I have done this, and there is Lord my God, if I have done this, and there is guilt in my hands, if I have repaid my ally with evil, or without cause have robbed my foe, then let my enemy pursue and overtake me. Let him trample my life to the ground and make me sleep in the dust. And in verse 8, David declares his righteousness. Let the Lord judge the people. Vindicate me, Lord, according to my righteousness, according to my integrity, O Most High God. David didn't say to God to defeat his enemies or protect them because he was a good guy or whatever else, that he said that he could come to God because he was righteous. And he said to God not just to judge the enemy, but to judge him to see if what he was saying was right. But David, when he refers to his righteousness, isn't referring to his own righteousness, but the righteousness is of God that he receives through faith and obedience to God. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 6, so Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him to righteousness, which was the same for David. Romans 1:17, for there is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Romans 3:22, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all that believe, for there is no difference. That righteousness is the righteousness that we have in Jesus Christ when we place our faith in him and keep our faith in him. And we're taught in the psalm that the Psalms were inspired by the Holy Spirit, and some of the Psalms that David wrote were wrote during times of peace and quiet, but many others he received the inspiration when he turned to God in times of trouble or distresses. On many occasions, circumstances may not have been good or even bad for David, but that didn't stop David putting God first and taking time out to spend with God. And do we follow David's example? Or do we only do it when we're in the mood or it is convenient? How often do we pray or read the word when we don't feel like it, when things aren't going right? Are we too busy with the things of the world to stop and acknowledge that God is in charge of all things? Do we try to fix everything for ourselves? Do we look to man for the answers before God? And that doesn't mean that we don't go to anyone for help, but we go to God first and recognize God's help regardless of how we receive it and thank him for it. David's faith in God as a provider and protection allowed him to continuously praise him regardless of circumstances. Does our relationship with God cause us to do the same thing? Can we be like David and praise God in all circumstances, like the scripture tells us to do in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 to 18? Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. I know that I can't say that I do that. I do read my word every day. But there are many times when I put other things before God. So let us start to look at from the psalm where David's protection was God, where his faith was in God and his goodness and his righteousness. And although the psalm talks mostly about his righteousness, it is God's mercy that is the greatest thing to tell people about. So Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. And Lord, that I know personally that I don't live as David did or had the amount of faith that David did to be shown by my actions. So Lord, I would just ask that each and every one of us that are in this situation, that you would bless us. Lord, that you would help us strengthen our faith. Help us to deepen our relationships with you, that we may know at all times that no matter what we face, that you are in charge, and that all things work out for good for those who believe him. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.